Am I successful?
Yes, sir.
All right, good. Okay. This is a newer microphone than I used to use, so I'm not sure how to operate it. Well, it's good to see you tonight. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here this evening to study the Word. I believe this is our fourth study, and they're kind of spread out. We started back in June, and so we're only having them occasionally. We'll have one next Sunday night, and then two in September, the two middle Sundays of September, and then we're scheduled for one in October. And if we need more, maybe we can have them. I'm not sure, but we'll see. But anyway, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on review. If you are interested in the previous studies that we've had, sign up for the CD. I think these are being recorded, aren't they, Dan? Yep. So you can sign up for the CDs and get caught up on everything or have them to review. When we get done with the entire study, we'll put them into a set. And you can have them for only 10 easy payments of $59.95. So you might want to wait and just get them as a set. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this evening, we ask your blessing upon the Word. Lord, we are looking into the prophetic Word, and Father, we need illumination. We need understanding. Father, we are talking about things that have not yet come to pass. And Father, we want to understand them the best we can, but Lord, we know that we are limited. And so we ask that you would help us, Father, help us to understand the truth of things to come the best we can. And then, Lord, help us to take that knowledge and use it to live by, to do something practical in our lives concerning it, not just to have the knowledge as a point of interest, Father, but to make a difference in our lives and the way we live and the way we honor you. And so, Father, bless us tonight. I thank you for each one that's here. God bless them as we study the Word together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We have some study sheets. Are they all passed out? Did everybody get one that wants one? All right. If there's any left, are there any left? Raise your hand there. And okay, there's one up here. If you have any more, I didn't know if we'd have a very good turnout tonight or not because of the day and the baptism and everything, so I only made 70 copies. But it's a pretty good turnout. God bless you. All right. Now, like I said, this is our fourth study concerning the millennial kingdom, and we're not to the millennium yet. If you've been following us, we're still inching our way to the millennium. We've been laying a background to the millennium, showing the biblical basis for the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Now, you know, not everybody believes that's going to happen. There are large groups within Christianity that do not believe that there's going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. And that's one of the reasons that I've taken as much time as I have in trying to develop the biblical doctrine of the millennium, looking at God's creation of a nation. We've seen that God literally created a nation, the nation of Israel. And God had a purpose in creating the nation of Israel, and that purpose is not finished. And for folks who believe that God is done with Israel, well, they're just not right. They're not correct. God is not done with Israel. God has a purpose yet for Israel. And we're going to see that even further as we go on and look at the thousand-year reign or the millennium. And we're going to see what God's purpose is for Israel and was for Israel. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the transition from this age to the millennium. This age is going to come to an end. The world is not going to come to an end yet, but this age is going to come to an end. Remember, we said that God's plan of the for eternity, God's purpose in Christ, is manifested. Now, God is always on the throne. He rules. He's the eternal ruler. He's on the throne. His kingdom is over all. He's always in control. He's always the ruler. But as far as his eternal purpose concerning his plan of the ages, it comes in what we can call stages. All right? Now, the simplest way to look at it, we have what we call the Old Testament. And the things that took place in the Old Testament are stages in God's plan of the ages, you see. What's happening today? What God is doing today? Remember we talked about, what is God doing today? Now, I'm going to give you a test. How many know what God is doing today? What is God doing? He's calling out a people for his name. This is the age of, we call it the church age, the age of grace, we call it the gospel age. We have different terminology to describe it, but what God is basically doing today is this is the age in which Christ has come, Christ died, Christ rose from the dead, and that's the gospel. And what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be preaching the gospel. Why? Because God saves people by the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel. And so this is a gospel preaching age. You see, that's what God is doing today. He's calling out a people for his name. Now, the time is going to come when God's purpose in calling out a people from all of the nations, from all of the nations of the earth, there's going to come a time when that part of God's plan will be accomplished. It will be finished, you see. And God is going to bring this age to a close. And there's going to be a transition period, a little transition period when that takes place. And then a new age is going to begin. And the new age that's going to begin is what we call the millennium, or the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. Jesus Christ is going to come back again, you see. He's going to come back again. And when he comes back again, I'm going to tell you something. That's going to be the most spectacular event that you can possibly imagine. But let's take our Bibles and get into the Word now. Daniel chapter 7, if you would, please. I want to go back and start with Daniel chapter 7. And I want to say this, folks. I'm going to have to be brief in my coverage of these things because every one of these things could be an in-depth study in itself. And if I get off on these rabbit trails, we will not make progress whatsoever, okay? And so I'm going to just be able to give you, and by the way, I know that for most of you, all of this is not new. I mean, you've been in studies before, whether in this church or other churches, and so all of this is not new to everybody, but there might be somebody here tonight that a lot of this is new to you. And so I want to give enough so you can understand it and follow along, but I can't spend a lot of time in detail. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a dream, and in this dream, God gives him a vision of Gentile world power. All right? And this dream comes to him in the figures of animals. He has a dream, and the first animal he sees is a lion. And then the second animal he sees is a bear. And the third animal he sees is a leopard. And then he sees something that is so unusual and so terrible and so horrible, he can't even find an animal to describe it. And as we go on in the chapter, we learn that what Daniel is seeing in this dream is a vision that actually corresponds to an earlier vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2 of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar had this dream in which he saw a great tall image. How many remember that from your studies in the book of Daniel? He saw a great tall image, and the image had a head of gold, and then it had a chest area of silver, and then it had a middle section of brass, and then it went down to the legs, And the legs were made of iron, and then as it got down towards the feet and to the toes, it was iron mixed with clay. And the dream that Daniel has in chapter 7 corresponds to Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. And what this is God is revealing Gentile world power from the time of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel clear on down to the very end of the age, this age. Now, I'm going to begin with verse 23, Daniel 7:23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, and shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Now this was the kingdom that it was so horrible that there's not even an animal that can portray it, okay? And it's the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Now the first one, the lion is Babylon. The second one, the bear is Medo-Persia. The Babylonians came and defeated the Assyrians. Medo-Persians came and defeated the Babylonians. And then the third one is a leopard, and the leopard represents Alexander the Great and the Grecian kingdom. And the Greeks came and defeated the Persians. All right? Now the fourth one is one that is more terrible than all of the rest of them put together. And of course, that kingdom was Rome. The Romans came and conquered the world. Conquered the world and became a tremendous world power. And their kingdom lasted for, the truth of the matter is, there are vestiges of that kingdom that still exist. It was divided, the two legs. And that, now let's read on here. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. Now notice verse 24. Now notice, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue 3 kings. Now notice this, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, think to change times and laws. They shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and a what? A dividing of a time. All right? 3.5 times. Now, listen to me. Like I say, I've got to go fast here. This image that Daniel sees, and he sees the image of this thing that represents this fourth power, this Roman power. Then he sees this Roman power down through the ages, and we come to the very last vestiges of this Roman power. And these ten toes represent 10 kings. And these 10 kings come to power. And the Bible says another one rises up after them. And this one who rises up after them subdues 3 of the first ones. He has to overcome them, and he comes to power. And he's very powerful, and he wants to change times and laws, and he wants to have power and rule and all the rest of it. And he's going to be in power for a time. For times, time and a half a time, we're going to find out that's equal to 3.5 years. It's 42 months, 1,260 days. Now we find that out from Daniel, and we also find it out from the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we read in the last days that there's going to be a beast in Revelation chapter 13. Now listen carefully, I'm trying to save time here. In Revelation chapter 13, we read about a beast that rises up out of the sea. This beast is a fearful-looking animal. The Bible says, now listen to me, the Bible says he has the feet of a bear. Where have we seen a bear? With this image right here, haven't we? All right. And not only that, he has a body of a leopard. And he has a mouth of a lion. You see? Now, what we are seeing rise up in Revelation 13, we're seeing a world power rise up that is an amalgamation, so to speak, an amalgamation of the world powers that were before it. This world power is an amalgamation of Gentile world power. It is the representation of the beast, the final form of Gentile world power. And the Bible also goes on to say that this beast in Revelation 13, it has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now there's that word, there's that number 10 again. We see the number 10 here. It's represented by 10 toes here. We are told that the 10 toes represent 10 what? 10 kings. 10 kings. The 10 horns we find in Revelation 13 represent 10 kings. All right? Revelation chapter 17 tells us that the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall receive power with the beast for 1 hour. They shall give all of their power to him. And so we know that these visions are of the same thing. What Daniel is talking about, what we read about in Revelation, and what we read about in other places, they're referring to Gentile world power at the very end. You see, at the very end of this age. Now, notice what happens. Go back to Daniel 7. Now, look at verse 26. Now, this final time Gentile world power comes to be. And by the way, I need to put this in. We recognize this power as the Antichrist power, the power of the beast. That beast that rises up is representative of the power itself, as well as the individual who is over this power. It's the power of the beast power, the Antichrist power. Now notice what happens when this takes place in verse 26. Notice now. But, that's a very important but there, okay? But what happens? The judgment shall sit. Now, at the time of the Antichrist, he's vying for world domination. Most of us in here know something about the Antichrist. We have read about the Antichrist. We've studied about the Antichrist. We know that this is going to be a terrible world power that comes on the scene at the very end of this age. Now, but the judgment shall sit. Now, notice this. And they shall take away his dominion. So something is going to intervene. Something is going to destroy all of the aspirations of the beast, of the Antichrist. It's going to be a judgment. It's going to be a judgment so severe and so strong that it's going to destroy all of Antichrist's hopes and dreams and aspirations. Now notice what it says. To take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Now notice what happens in verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom. Now notice this carefully, folks. Notice this carefully. This is important. The greatness of the kingdom, where? Say it out. Under. You see that word? Under. 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 Where is under the whole heaven? The earth. The earth. You see, the kingdom and dominion, the rule, the reign, the power, the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom, the reign, the rule, under the whole heaven shall be given to the what? People of the saints. I've got to turn my page. Saints of the Most High, whose kingdom, whose rule or reign, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, what does this tell us? This pinpoints the time of the establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth. You see, when does it come? When does it come? Well, it's not going to come tomorrow. You see, There are things that yet have to happen before the kingdom of God on earth will come. The Bible's clear that this age is going to end in this great conflagration. You see, that has to do with this with Satan's attempt to impose himself upon humanity. With Satan's attempt to through this Antichrist, through this power, who we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who is going to try and instill himself in the temple at Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God, who is going to demand worship, and that worship is going to be implemented through one that the Bible calls the false prophet. And he's going to try and subdue the world and bring the world under his dominion, under his rule, that Satan through him might rule humanity. But God's not going to allow it to happen. And thank God we know that. We know the outcome of this story, don't we? But what I want you to see here, folks, is I want you to see that the kingdom is not going to come until this age runs its course and Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, comes. And when he comes, when he returns, then it's going to be time to close up shop, so to speak, for this age. Things are going to be brought to a halt in this age. God's purposes for this age are going to be accomplished, and God is going to bring about another age, and that age is the millennial kingdom. It is the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. Take your Bible with me and go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Now, there are verses on your sheet that we probably won't have time to look at, but you can study them at home, and I think you can see how they fit into what we're talking about tonight. Revelation 19, of course, talks about the glorious second coming of Christ, beginning in verse 11, if you have your scripture there. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. He's identified. We go down to verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He should smite the nations. So Christ is going to come, and the Bible says, with the sword of his mouth, which is his what? His word, right. Just by the power of his word, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to conquer the nations. He's going to smite the nations. He's going to put down the ungodly and the armies of the Antichrist and all of the rest of it. And we'll see this later in the chapter here. But he's going to put all of that down. He's going to smite the nations. But listen now, listen carefully to me. And I'll reemphasize this in a little bit here. He's not going to destroy the nations. He's not going to destroy the nations. Now, if he destroyed the nations, there'd be no nations left to rule, you see. So he's not going to destroy the nations. He's going to smite the nations. Not everybody in the nations will be destroyed. We have to understand that. Otherwise, there would be no nations for him to rule. But he's going to smite the nations, and then he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. Now, the rod of iron indicates that he's going to rule them with power. There's going to be a reason that his rule is going to be with a rod of iron, because not everybody, at least initially, is going to be necessarily a willful subject of the kingdom. And so this rod of iron indicates a power. He's going to come and he's going to rule with power, with authority, you see, over the nations. Now, look at verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of what? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, if he's going to come as the King of Kings, there must be some other kings for him to be king over. You see? He's coming as the King of Kings. Well, what kings? What kings is he going to be king over? He's going to come as the Lord of Lords. Well, of course, he's talking about the leadership of nations. He's going to be the king over all of the nations. He's going to be the king over all of the kings of the nations. He's going to be, no matter what you call the leadership, today we have, you look at the nations today, and the leaders of the nations may have different designations to denote them. They may be kings. How many have ever been in a kingdom? Yeah, if you've been in a place like Jordan or someplace, you've been in a kingdom. Or if you've been to England, you've been in a kingdom. The United what? Kingdom, you see. Some have other types of leadership. Some have presidents. We have a president. But no matter what you call the leadership, Jesus Christ is going to be king, you see. He's going to be the king. And so he's going to come, and he's going to conquer. He's going to put down all of the Antichrist rule and all the rest of it. We read about that. Look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet which wrought miracles and which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming in great power, and we understand this from Revelation 16. This is the battle of Har-Megiddon. Mount Megiddon, Mount Megiddo, the plain of Megiddo. The plain of Megiddo, a literal place in Israel. You can stand on Mount Carmel, look out over the Jezreel Valley. The Jezreel Valley and the plain of Megiddo are the same thing. It's a plain. It's a beautiful, fertile plain. You look at it today, and it looks like you're looking out over a farmland. It's green and lush and filled with agriculture and also a IDF Air Force base right in the middle of it. But at any rate, this is the Valley of Armageddon. The Valley of Armageddon, you see. Jesus was raised in Nazareth. And Nazareth sits up on a hill and overlooks the Valley of Armageddon. Jesus was raised overlooking the Valley of Armageddon. And someday that he's going to come back. But they're going to be gathered to this place, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, what happens when he returns? Look at chapter 20. And now, let's just keep this in context. Remember that when the Bible was written, there wasn't any chapter divisions. There wasn't any verse divisions. In fact, there wasn't even any space between the letters. You see? But so this all flows together. This all flows together. Sometimes chapter divisions are helpful. Sometimes they're not very helpful. Sometimes we think that when we begin a new chapter, we're beginning a whole new subject. But we're just continuing on here, okay? And so, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, the abyss, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon. Who's the dragon? The devil, Revelation chapter 12, the dragon. He laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years. By the way, I might toss this in, bound Satan, not only Satan, but his angels, all of his demons. Bound them all. Now, you get that from the Old Testament. You see, this was prophesied in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Anyway, not time to look at it. And verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now what I want you to see here is this. Satan is bound for how long? 1,000 years. Now, listen, I want you to notice, first of all, that this thousand years has a beginning and it has a terminus. Do you see that? There's something that begins it. There are things that begin it, and there are things that end it. Now, what does this indicate to us? This indicates to us that there's really no reason that we should take this thousand-year period figuratively. You see? If I were to say I'm going to go to Montana, I'll be gone a week, and then I will return. How many of you would take the week figuratively? You would say, "Oh, he might be gone 20 years." Well, some guys might, I don't know, but not me. If I said I was going to go and be gone a week and come home, you would understand that to be a literal week. You see. Satan is bound. He is bound for 1,000 years, and then he's released. There are things that take place before the 1,000 years, things that take place after the 1,000 years. And so there's no reason to take this 1,000 years as being figuratively. This is a literal number to be understood that way. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Well, not only that, but let's go on down here and look at verse 4. "And I saw thrones." Now, thrones speak of what? Yeah, thrones speak of authority. Thrones speak of authority. Remember what we said, we read back in Daniel chapter 7 when it says that the beast's aspirations will be curtailed because the judgment will sit. Now, judgment implies what? If somebody is going to execute judgment, if somebody is going to administer judgment, that implies what? Authority. You can't execute judgment if you have no authority. You can't execute judgment if you have no power. So what we're seeing here, in the book of Revelation, folks, in the book of Revelation, we're seeing the New Testament testimony to that which we have been reading back in the book of Daniel. So anyway, let's read on here. "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them," and notice, and judgment was given unto them. "The judgment shall sit. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received his mark," and so forth. And they lived and reigned with Christ for what? 1,000 years. They were dead and now they're alive. What does that imply? Well, let's read on. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." And so here, once again, we have something that takes place before the 1,000 years, something that takes place after the 1,000 years. Now, notice what John says here. This is what? The first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Well, that also implies something, doesn't it? Am I on still? Yeah. Okay. If there's a first resurrection, then you might think that there might be what? A second one or another one. A different one. Okay? And of course, that is true. The ones who are involved here, the ones who are involved here in this judgment, implementing this judgment, and the ones who are going to be involved in this 1,000 years, are first of all, those of the first resurrection. The first resurrection. Now let's read on here. Verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." Well, in that case, how many of you would hope to be a part maybe of the first resurrection? Huh? Well, do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Yeah, then I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be a part of the first resurrection. Now, see, this is starting to get personal now. This is starting to get personal. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Well, glory to God for that. What is the second death? Yeah, it comes in the next chapter. It's the lake of fire. Well, not in the next chapter, just in the next portion right after this. It's the lake of fire. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and notice this, and shall reign with him. Now, what is the heart of this thousand-year administration of Christ? It is Christ doing what? Christ reigning, Christ ruling, Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see? And the Bible says that those of the first resurrection will do what? Will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay. And when the 1,000 years are expired, you see, when they're over, a literal number, they have an expiration date. Anything that has an expiration date, you have to take it literally, don't you? You see? Now, I folks, I'm sorry, but I'm emphasizing this just because I want you to know that this the Bible teaching concerning the kingdom is literal. The things in the Old Testament and the things in the New Testament about this period of time are not just figurative. They're just not symbolic of things that are fulfilled in church, in the church, in church life. You see? And that's what so many teach today. They teach that God is done with Israel. God, there's nothing left for that. And all of the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament are somehow fulfilled in the life of the church today, in the spiritual blessings. Now, God has plenty of spiritual blessings for us. The Bible says that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. We have tons of spiritual blessings as Christians. But the things that God promised in and through Israel and concerning the time to come, the age to come, those things are yet to be fulfilled. Those things are yet going to be fulfilled literally in Israel, through Israel and through the kingdom of God upon this earth. Now, this age is going to come to an end. And it's going to come to an end with the things that are prophesied concerning this tribulation time. And we call it sometimes Daniel's 70th week and all of these things and the Antichrist and the false prophet and all that kind of stuff is going to take place. But the good news is Jesus Christ is going to come back gloriously, literally, to this planet. Now, this is the same thing that Jesus talked about in Matthew, in the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, when you see the abomination that bringeth desolation, stand where it ought not to stand in the holy place. He says, then flee, because there's going to be a time of trouble, a time of tribulation, such as there has never been before. And he says it's going to be so severe. It's going to be so severe if God had not shortened those days. If God did not put a limit upon those days. And there is a limit upon those days. God has limited the power of Antichrist. Listen, not to 7 years. Now, Antichrist is going to have power, but he's only going to have power in the absolute sense for 1,260 days. A time times and a half a time. 42 months, 1,260 days. That's going to be his limit. God has put a limit upon that. And we can look in the book of Revelation and we can see how God breaks that power. He breaks that power and destroys that power and brings Antichrist and all of his cohorts to a place of judgment, and there he judges them. At Armageddon. Revelation 16. And then Christ is going to come and he's going to initiate a series of things that take place that is going to usher in the kingdom of God, you see. And so, praise God. that's going to be quite a deal. And the good news is, if you're saved, you're going to be there. You're going to be there, you see. Now, we'll talk more about that later when we talk about the government. Because you and I, as the saints, as the resurrected saints of God, you and I are going to play a part in the government of the millennium. I'll show you that from the Bible. Many of you already know it, but I'll show it to you anyway. Okay, let's see here. I've got about 10 minutes left here, according to the watch on the wall. And let's go down and talk about who will enter into the kingdom, okay? Let's cover point two. Who will enter into the kingdom? Well, we've already looked at point A. The saints of the first resurrection will enter into the kingdom. We know that. So the next group I want to look at are in Revelation chapter 7. So go there with me. Revelation chapter 7. All of the saints of the first resurrection will enter in. Now I believe, my personal belief is, folks, that includes Old Testament saints also. That the saints of the first resurrection, that's the resurrection that the Bible calls the resurrection of the just. It is the first resurrection. It is the better resurrection that is spoken of in the book of Hebrews, that the Old Testament saints were willing to be martyred for, that they might have a better resurrection, it says. It is the resurrection of the of all of God's people. Okay, now in chapter 7 we are introduced to a group here that has caused a lot of discussion and debate and what have you. In Revelation chapter 7, God is about to pour out some judgment, and verse 3 says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, this is during this period of time that we're talking about, the tribulation time. And notice verse 4, and he says, "I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And then it goes through the next several verses, naming each tribe and the fact that 12,000 are sealed out of each of the 12 tribes that are mentioned here. First of all, I want to say this, that once again, I believe that this number is to be taken literally. Some people have the idea that just because the book of Revelation has some symbols and signs and what have you in it, that almost everything is to be taken symbolically. Once again, even with the book of Revelation, if there's no reason to interpret something symbolically, then just take it literally. And there's really no reason here to take that number 144,000 and interpret it symbolically. And if you want to find out the folly of doing that, then just start reading all of the commentaries and ideas of what the 144,000 stand for. And you get all kinds of weird and strange things about what the 144,000 stand for. I believe that is to be taken literally. And I believe that these 144,000, now I'll talk about it more when we come to government, because Gilchrist's understanding of this, okay, I believe that this has something to do with government, with the millennial government. And I'll tell you why when we talk about the government. But I believe that these 144,000 are sealed, now listen carefully, they are sealed to survive the tribulation period in their mortality. And they will go into the kingdom in their mortality, not immortality, mortality. You see? And that they will play a part in the government of the Lord during the kingdom age. 144,000. And I'll give you, I'll try to give you more reason for that when we talk about the government, okay? But you see, the Lord is making provision for that which is to come. So the 144,000. No, well, take your Bible to 14, chapter 14. Almost show you why here. Chapter 14. Here's the only other place that we see them. We see them emerging on the other side of the tribulation, and notice who they're with and where they're standing. Chapter 14, verse 1, do you have it? And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Now, folks, the Mount Zion that is referred to here, I believe without a doubt, is the literal Mount Zion that's over in Israel. Now, Mount Zion is the city of David. The city of David is Jerusalem. All right? And so these 144,000 are sealed. They survive in their mortality through the tribulation period, and then they emerge with the Lord Jesus Christ standing on Mount Zion after the tribulation period. Now, I just have a simple question. Where does Jesus Christ rule from when he returns? Jerusalem. You see, you're good Bible students. You knew that. So the 144,000 will enter into the kingdom. Now, let's look at the next thing. Jews gathered and regenerated. Go to the book of Jeremiah very quickly. The book of Jeremiah. I won't have time to read all of these passages here, but you can read them, and there's many more in Ezekiel, Isaiah, other places, of Zechariah. But I'm just going to read as many as I can here from the book of Jeremiah, because they're closely in together here. Chapter 31, and begin with verse 1, please. Chapter 31 and verse 1. Do you have it? At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adored with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that watchmen upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. And thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, the children of Israel. And shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with the blind and the lame and the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. And now look at verse 31. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now, what covenant was that that God made with them when he brought them out of Egypt? The Mosaic covenant, the law covenant. He made a covenant of law with them, you see. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not going to be after the covenant that I made with them when I brought them out of Egypt. I'm going to make a new covenant with them. And he goes on to say, which covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now you see, some people say, hey, Israel broke the covenant and God is done with them. Let's read on. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now notice this carefully. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it where? In their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, God is going to do something. That's why they failed with the Mosaic Law, because that law was not written in their hearts. You see, they didn't have the ministry, the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit, like you and I have the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit today. You cannot say that Israel under the law was a regenerate people. Now you and I sometimes we have a tough time living for the Lord, being regenerate. Would you agree with that? You see, how would it be if you had 613 laws to keep and you had to do it in your own strength? Pretty tough. Well, let's read on here. And they shall, now listen to verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Everyone, every single Jew, every single Israeli, they're going to know the Lord. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Praise God. Now listen, folks, you take your Bibles and you read the rest of these passages in Jeremiah and see if every single one of them don't teach the same thing. And then you can go to the book of Ezekiel and look up the ones there. And then you can go to the book of Isaiah and look up the ones there. Because over and over and over again, God tells them, there's going to be a time when I'm going to regather you. And it's going to be the last time I'm going to regather you. And I'm going to bring you into your land. And I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to put my law into your heart. And I'm going to put my spirit into your heart. You see, that's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back again. You can read about it in the book of Zechariah chapter 12. When he comes back again, the Bible says they are going to look upon him whom they have pierced, whom they have crucified. They're going to look upon him and they're going to say, what are those wounds in thine hands? And he's going to say, these are the wounds in which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And the Bible says he's going to pour out his spirit upon them. And they are going to live. What we see in Israel today, folks, is the bones coming together. Remember the Valley of the Dry Bones? What we're seeing today is just the bones coming together. The bones are coming together. There's no breath in them. There's no life in them yet. But when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to breathe life into them and they're going to live. They're going to live. And I'm going to tell you something. That nation that has been the tail, that nation that has been the tail is going to be exalted and it's going to become the head. And that's the promise of Almighty God. And Jesus Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem. Read Jeremiah 3:17. Well, folks, our time is up. But listen, you can look up these verses yourself and we'll now... What we're going to be doing from here on in, we're going to meet next Sunday night for this lesson. And lessons to come, I'm going to be talking about the nature of the kingdom, the conditions of the kingdom and so forth. We'll talk about things like death and sin and all that sort of thing, the government of the kingdom. We're going to talk about the worship of the kingdom, the establishment of the temple. You know that there are 8 chapters in the book of Ezekiel that deal only with this period of time? 8 chapters, and those chapters deal exclusively with this period of time. We're going to look at the worship of the period, and then we'll look at what takes place at the end of the millennium and after the millennium. And so that will be kind of what we'll try and do. But you're going to have to do some study on yourself because I can't get it all in. Well, God bless you. Thank you for coming. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for being able to come and study your word. Lord, there's so much, Lord. There's so much. God, as the pastor said this morning, God, make us students of thy word. Make us students of thy word that we might be in it. And not just with prophecy, Father, but with all of the riches of your word, Lord. Help us to be students. Help us to learn through your spirit. Help us to love your word and to love the Savior of the word. And we thank you for everything now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.